Lord, again, I do thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that your word is valid and it's true. I thank you that your word doesn't depend on our moods or on our behavior or our attitudes. I thank you that your word is the rock upon which we always stand and that we always come back to, that we can always trust. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't depart from your word. I pray that we would read it, that we would study it, that we would come to love it. I pray that your word would change us. I pray your word would mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus. Just like we were talking with the kids about sanctification, I pray, God, that you would strip the layers from our lives, the flesh, God, so that we would live and walk in a manner worthy of you. I thank you so much that it's all about you and what you do for us. And I'm just in awe of your unconditional love for us. I pray that, Lord, you would speak to us this morning, that you would change us, and that, Lord, you would just bless us with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so open your Bibles to Ephesians 6. The last time we were together, we were talking about the passage verses 10 through 12 in Ephesians 6, and Paul is telling us to be strong in the Lord and in his power. And again, he's telling us that because we're in a battle, and he gives us a glimpse into this spiritual battle that we're in, and he kind of opens up the mystery of this unseen enemy, and he gives us a picture of what this looks like. And we're told in John 10:10 that Satan and his demons have a purpose and a plan to steal, to rob, to destroy the children of God, and to use his legion of demons in order to do this, to accomplish his task. And we saw the last time that we were together that there are rulers and authorities, powers in the dark world, spiritual forces in heavenly realms, it says, and each with a kind of a separate function. And so Paul makes it clear that we're to prepare for the battle that's coming. And again, we can't fight this battle in our flesh. We can't do it. It's something that's completely different. And because it's a supernatural battle, we have to use supernatural weapons. And we, in and of ourselves, cannot be strong enough to fight or win this battle. Paul tells us in Philippians 4:13 that we can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens us, right? So now he's going to show us how to defeat the enemy through these God-given tools. So I'm going to ask somebody, who would read this morning? Somebody read for me Ephesians 6, verses 13 through 20. Anybody? Lisa? Okay. Ephesians 6, verses 13 through 20. Follow along as she reads. Awesome. Thank you. So when we put on the armor of God, we're putting on the armor of light, okay, which is Jesus. And Paul, he begins our lesson with three pieces of armor. And I want you to check out the verb tense here, okay? It says, having girded, having put on, having shod, okay? Implying that these pieces of armor had already been given to us. Okay, before we take our stand, he says, verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Okay, girding your loins with truth. Loins meaning that which is not seen, okay? The underneath or the hidden, how about the personal area of your life, if you would, the private parts of you. It deals with the character issues that we hear so much about today. A man's private character matters. So we will do well if we are people that speak the truth and also live the truth. So what is truth, right? Jesus tells us in John 14:6, and I put all these passages on the back of the bulletin so you have them, but John 14:6 says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You know what I love about this passage is we're told right here, no one comes to the Father but through me, through Jesus. What's that? They were right there. I don't know where Clara put them. We had bulletins. They're somewhere. Did she throw them away? Are they in the can right there? No? Okay. Well, we've got the passages, so we'll find them. They're here somewhere, okay? So, what is truth? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the first thing we must have within us if we're to stand, okay? Without him, we cannot recognize the enemy, you know, which is the counterfeit. And when he comes calling on this day of evil that Paul's talking about, I remember when I went to a banking school, and when I was in high school, we had an occupational program that we could go and learn a trade. And so I went in and I took this banker's class, and it taught us all about, you know, how to deal with money and banking and all kinds of stuff. And one thing that we talked about was counterfeits. And I remember when we started that section of the class that the counterfeit, I was excited because I thought we were going to get to look at a bunch of counterfeit money. And I thought, oh, this is going to be really cool. Not once did we ever see a counterfeit. Instead, what they did was we had to look and learn how to recognize real money. And we had to study the real thing. And we had to study it so well that if something came across, you know, us that wasn't real, we would be able to recognize it instantly. And I really liked the concept of that because there's so much wrong, there's so much error in society and in life that we could spend so much time studying the errors or the fake stuff, but instead we study the real thing. And we study it and know it so well that when something else comes across, you know, our path that isn't, we're able to spot it instantly. And that then translates into us as Christians and studying the Word. We should be able to study the Bible and know it so well that when a false religion or some kind of a crazy doctrine comes in, or something that's even just very, very close, we should still be able to recognize whether it's truth or not. And so Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to heaven. No one comes to the presence of God unless through him. And so we've got to know him. We've got to know the Word. And we're told in Luke 21:8, Jesus tells us, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name." You know, we live in a culture right now that uses a lot of the same terminology we do. You know, our LDS friends will tell us that we're saved by grace, you know, and they use lots of the same terms. But if you don't truly understand, you might be deceived. You might think, oh, you know, I have so many friends that say, yes, we're Christians, we're Christians. And I'm like, are you? Define that. What does that mean to be a Christian? Well, it all comes down to who? To Jesus. You follow Jesus. Well, yes, we follow Jesus. It's even in the title of our church name, you know. Okay, well, let's talk about who is Jesus. And even last week, I had a conversation with somebody about who Jesus is. And I said, do you realize Jesus is not the brother of Satan? What? And where does it say that? It doesn't. We don't believe that. Yes, you do believe that. You know, and we went in on many, many different aspects of who Jesus is. If I didn't know who Jesus was, then I might be like, oh, well, right on. Great. We're all Christians. This is great. We're all in this together, and we're all brothers and sisters, and I would be deceived. This tells us, Jesus tells us right here in Luke 21, to watch out that you're not deceived. Many will come in my name. Many will come using the name of Jesus. So we have to know the truth. The first and most important piece of the armor is truth. And that's Jesus Christ and knowing who Jesus is. So we overcome the father of lies with the Word, okay? I want you to think about David. David gives us a perfect example of what happens when we hide the truth or we lie to ourselves. On a day when he should have been in battle, he instead takes off his armor and he gets involved with Bathsheba. You guys know the story of David and Bathsheba, okay? He takes off his armor, he's not in battle, he's resting back in his palace, and he sees Bathsheba, gets involved, gets her pregnant, ends up killing her husband and tries to cover the thing up for a year. You know, it's a year-long process. Listen to what he writes in Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. He says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." Love that, right? Blessed is he whose sins are forgiven. Blessed, verse 2, is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Love it. That's great. He's praising God for that, right? But what does he say in verse 3? "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Suddenly there's this, hey, blessed, you know, thank you, Lord, that my sins are forgiven. Thank you for this. But man, when I kept silent, I was miserable. When I was in this state of hiding, I was miserable. I was wasting away. When I wasn't admitting I was living a lie, my bones hurt. It took everything within me to keep going, all my concentration, all my attention, all my focus. He says in verse 4, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." He's as dry as a bone, he says. My joy is gone. You know, I'm spiritually dry. I'm in a desert. And then, he says in verse 5, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and you did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." It comes full circle. If you struggle in life, like me, like everybody, read the Psalms. I love David because he'll express his heart, which sometimes is, "God, kill my enemies. I hate these guys." And then he always comes out full circle, rejoicing and praising God. It's amazing how honest he is with where he's at in life. He says the Lord didn't cover his iniquity, didn't cover his sin. He left it open, waiting for David to deal with it. David talks about the pain he was in, the dryness he went through when he wasn't being honest. He took off his armor. When he should have been in battle, he took it off. I think the safest place for us Christians to be is fighting on the front lines. Right there on the front lines of the battle. That's the safest place for us to be. If you hang back like David did, and it was said to be he was about 50. And when I read that, I thought, man, I'm 50. This year, I'm going to be 50. And I'm thinking, okay, David was my age, and then he decides to, oh, you know what, I'm comfortable. I'm going to let the guys go out and fight the battle. I'm going to sit back here, and he wanders on his palace rooftop, and he looks down and sees Bathsheba. What I want to know is why is she bathing outside on the rooftop anyway? Why is she doing that? I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm going to be like, what was up with that? Why would you do that? Bathe in your house, you know. Here David, he sees her, and he blows it. He's kind of like in retirement spiritually here, if you will, and it's a bad idea. He leaves the front lines, he gets tangled up in a lie, and then he feels this terrible pain as a result. Paul, he encourages us to live in truth. Place that belt around us. It holds everything together in our lives, the truth. And he continues, and he says, he tells us then to put on the breastplate of righteousness. So the purpose of the breastplate is to guard the most vital organs of your body, okay? It's this bulletproof vest that protects your heart. One surefire way to tell when things are not right in your life is that your heart just aches. You find yourself in funks. You know, if I'm not living right, it's inevitable that my heart is going to hurt. Sadness sets in, depression overwhelms us. You know, so many people have sad hearts, hardened hearts, broken hearts, because really this breastplate of righteousness has been taken off. When we put on Christ at salvation, we're justified before God.
It's not our righteousness, but it's Christ's righteousness that we wear. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Philippians 3:8-9 says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God is by faith. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness is our defense against the accuser of the brethren, against Satan. Okay, when condemnation comes in, we have to remember, 1 John 3:19 says, you know, whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Okay, I can condemn myself. I am my worst enemy. I can condemn myself all the time for not doing what's right or not being like this or like that or doing what I should. And we're told in Revelation 12:10 that Satan condemns us night and day. He is the accuser. He's constantly pointing out, you know, condemning us. But this passage I just read says God is bigger and greater than our hearts or than Satan. Someone asked me once, you know, how can I tell the difference between condemnation and conviction? Okay. I think it's simple. We can recognize self-condemnation and satanic condemnation because when Satan's condemning us or when our flesh is rising up to condemn us, what do? We generally run from God. We stop praying. You know, we stop going to church. We stop reading the Word. We lose interest in spiritual things. We just kind of withdraw. And if it's the Holy Spirit that's convicting us, it's the complete opposite. That conviction is drawing us closer to God. When I view that, I view it as if God is saying, you know what, Pat, you're forgiven. There's a better way of living. There's a better way to do this. Now, get up and let's go do it. And that conviction is always calling me to stop this bad behavior or stop what I'm doing and to focus back in on the spiritual aspects. Not this guilt of, you're such a loser. You're no good. You're never going to be a good Christian. You're never going to be good at this. You might as well just quit. That's garbage. That's dish condemnation. And we're told in Romans that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those in Christ. So the next time you feel yourself saying, man, I'm a loser, I'm a blow it, I'm not, you know, a good enough Christian, stop doing that. Because nowhere in Scripture does God ever call us a loser or a disappointment. Can you honestly disappoint God? How can you disappoint a God who knows all things? You know, that's like saying, man, Pat, I gave you these two choices and I was really, really hoping you would choose this, but you didn't, and I'm so disappointed in you. That's implying God is not all-knowing. God's instead saying, well, okay, I knew you were going to blow it, but you know what? I've made provision for you. And not only, you know what? Let's pick you up, let's dust you off, clean you up, and let's keep moving you forward in his purposes. Conviction is always biting. I don't know about you. I don't enjoy the Holy Spirit conviction. I don't enjoy being called out by the Holy Spirit on things I'm doing. But it's always a tool that humbles me, and it always causes me to remember how much I need Jesus. I am so lost without Jesus, and I need the Holy Spirit desperately to make it through life. And we have to remember, conviction always draws us back to the Father, back into the Word, back into fellowship. And when I put on the breastplate of righteousness, I can apply Romans 8:33, and that says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? I'm forgiven. I've been set free. When I confess my sins to the Father, he's faithful and he's just, and he what? What does the rest of that passage say? He will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and just. So get in the habit of confessing your sins regularly. You know, confess them to God. Ask Him to forgive you. And it says He is faithful and He will forgive you and cleanse you. No flaming arrow. I mean, think about if you're standing here with this shield about you, this breastplate of righteousness here, no flaming arrow from the enemy is going to be able to pierce you. So after the breastplate, Paul says, and this one is weird to me, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's a lot of words. That's a lot in there. Shod your feet. When's the last time, ZJ, did you shod your feet with your sandals today? I mean, we never use that language, right? It's weird to me. But shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So check it out. The Roman military boot, back in those days, it was one of the most important pieces of their equipment, okay? It's designed to withstand long marches over all kinds of rugged and rough terrain. It's said that really the secret to the soldier's boots was that they were the secret to the Roman victory, is because they had such great boots and they could do a whole bunch of stuff. Similarly, the gospel, Christians are to be prepared for a manner of all kinds of difficulties, okay? The gospel gives us a stability or a sure footing, if you will. This allows us to kind of navigate the difficult situations that we're going to find ourselves in. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." Okay, we're to be prepared to share the gospel of peace at any time. Okay? We're to have a zeal. We're to be open to the Holy Spirit's leading in specific situations. It has happened to me so many times over the years. Just out of the blue, God puts on my heart, the Holy Spirit prompts me to speak to somebody. Not knowing these people, not knowing what to say, not having a clue, but to just trust Him and to reach out and speak to someone. And we're told to always be prepared to share. Now, 1 Peter 3, verses 15 and 17 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ will be ashamed of their slander." Always be prepared to give an answer for the reason you believe. I didn't read there, "Always be prepared to give a theological discourse on post-millennial view of doctrine." You know what I'm saying? So many people that I've talked to over the years have said, "Oh, I can't talk to people. I don't know the word. I don't know how to, defend this, or I don't know how to get into these kind of conversations." And they become really, feeling inferior or inadequate, and so they just say, I don't want to put myself in that position. And that's not what we're to do. The passage said, "Why do you believe? Why do you believe what you believe?" It says, be prepared to share why. This is why I have hope. This is what gives me joy. This is what the Lord has done in my life and why you need Him. Look at what God has done. That's what this passage says. This is what Jesus has done in my life. Not one person can take that away from you. Not one person can discount that. Your real testimony, your real story is powerful, and you're to always be prepared to share it. Always. Not only are we to be ready to share the gospel, but it says these are shoes of peace. Check that out. Shoes of peace. They're called shoes of peace for a reason. The shoes of peace become protection against the divisiveness of the devil, okay? Romans 14:19-20 says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification." Peacemakers is what we're to be. Peacemakers bring people together. Peacemakers encourage fellowship. They have a ministry of reconciliation, right? You know, we're going to have different views of Scripture with people, okay? We're going to have differences of opinion. But as true believers, as true children of God, this should be enough to bring us together in peace with one another. I've had so many conversations over the years with people who say, "Dude, you don't believe in the pre-trib rapture. You don't believe or this, or you don't believe that." I mean, it causes issues. And I'm like, "I believe in Jesus. You believe in Jesus. We're brothers. Let's just be unified as brothers in Christ. You can believe your view on, you know, the rapture, and let me believe mine, and it's okay. We have a commonality that we're both brothers, and we're both bound by the same Holy Spirit. You know, let's be peace. Let's have peace with one another. If we wait to receive someone until we agree perfectly on every point of doctrine, I think we're going to be the loneliest Christians on earth because we all have different views. Ephesians 4, verses 2 through 6 says, and I want you to listen to this. Listen to this verse. "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is only one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." We need to make every effort to bring peace to those around us. Are you in a fight with someone? Are you in an argument with someone? Put on your shoes of peace, it says, okay? Bring it to them. Bring peace to them. "But Pat, you don't get it. It's their fault. They hurt me. They did this. They lied. They abused. They did this. They did that. It's their fault. I have every right to be angry." Well, guess what? You don't. You don't. You are called here to bring peace. It takes a much bigger person to forgive and to let go of an offense. Scripture tells us that love covers a multitude of sin. If there's somebody you're angry at or holding bitterness towards or unforgiveness towards, bring the shoes of peace to them. And you know what? You should ask for forgiveness to them and say, "Forgive me for harboring anger towards you. Forgive me for sinning against you." Because we're bond slaves, right? We have no rights in Christ. We laid down all those rights at the feet of Jesus. He loved and forgave you for what? Every single one of us has those things in our minds that we go, "Thank you, God, that you've forgiven me for this. Thank you, God." There are so many things I think in my mind that nobody else knows, but God sure knows. And I sit back and say, "Man, I am such a pile of dirt. Thank you, God, that you forgive me. How then can I hold a grudge against somebody else? I can't. I'm a hypocrite if I do that." Bring peace to those. So this section of Scripture says we're to stand firm on the day when evil comes. And in order to do that, we must have the truth deep within us, Christ in our hearts, His word on our lips. We need the breastplate of righteousness covering our hearts, knowing who we are in Christ, confessing our sins, seeking His forgiveness, and we need to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So I need to be ready to share the truth whenever the Holy Spirit leads and guides me. I need to be ready to share the reason that I have hope. So, man, let me ask you, do you really have hope? Do you have hope in your life? Maybe you need to start just there, simply, and say, "Man, do I really have hope? Do I have hope for something better?" I tell you what, I have hope in heaven. I can't wait to be rid of this flesh. I can't wait to be rid of this sinful culture, society, world that we live in, and just to be in heaven. Like Lisa and I were, she made the comment about worship, that when we're in heaven, we will be worshiping, you know, we will be worshiping God together, corporately, all the time. You know, not sitting here having Bible studies and studying the Word and doing this, because we will be in the presence of the Word. We will have Jesus right in our midst, the Father in our midst. Doesn't that give you hope? Man, that gives me hope. I will never have blisters again in heaven. You know what I'm saying? I can't wait for that. Why do I have hope? I want to be able to share that. Our testimony. What has God done in my life? I need to be ready to bring peace in the midst of this chaotic world that we live in. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Are you a peacemaker? You know what? I struggle with that so bad because I love to stir it up. I do. I love to aggravate, and I like to push buttons, and I like to make people angry. I just do. Ask my son, he'll tell you. But blessed are the peacemakers. Man, this convicts me to stop doing that and to love and to be a peacemaker. All of this, these are just three of the weapons of warfare that we've been given the minute we accepted Jesus. We've been given these tools. If you've never accepted Christ, think about, you have none of that. You're completely susceptible and open to the enemy. You have nothing to fight the enemy with. That's pretty scary. And we have to think about that when we're talking to people who don't know Jesus. It's a scary and a vulnerable place to be. I mean, I imagine, you know, going out to battle and taking a bunch of people who have never been trained, giving them zero armor, and sending them out on the front line saying, "Go get them!" How long are they going to last? Not long, right? Not long. We need to be aware of the truth, and we need to know it. I'm constantly praying, "Lord, put on the helmet of salvation on my head. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Cover my chest. Protect me, God, from the enemy and from the lies of the world and the enemy." And I mean, I'm always asking God to help put on this armor when I'm in issues, you know, when I'm in battle, when I'm in struggles. And what I love is we need to be thankful. We need to be really thankful that God equips his children before he sends them into battle. God is never going to take us and throw us into a situation that he has not prepared us for. And so I'm extremely thankful that God loves us that much, and that he does. So I want to encourage you today, and I want to ask you, are you ready for that? Are you ready to share your faith, your hope, your joy? Are you ready to share that? When this day of evil comes, when the enemy comes at you and he tempts you, are you ready to do that battle? Do you recognize the rulers against the authorities, the principalities and powers of the dark world that we live in? Do you know these? Are you able to see them? I pray so. You need to be able to. And the only way you're going to know that is if you get into the Word and you read it, and you absorb it, and you chew on it, and you study it. You have conversations about it, and you learn. I'm going to end that, and then as I get up to teach, the next time we'll keep going over the other tools that we're given that will also help and what those mean. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the armor. I thank you, God, that you love us so much that you give us ways to be safe. You give us ways, Lord, to fight a spiritual, supernatural battle. We who are just flesh and live in the fleshly world, you give us tools to fight a supernatural battle. I pray, God, that you would teach us, that you would give us a hunger for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would truly help us with the things we struggle with personally. I pray, God, that you would use us in a mighty way and that you would never let us be kind of like that story of David where we just get complacent and lazy and we kind of sit back and let others do the battle. Nothing good ever happens when we do that, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to always be those that are on the front line, that are pushing forward, that are pushing through the boundaries, the barricades. I pray, God, that you would give us the boldness to be able to go out and to bring peace, to bring the truth, to share why we have joy, why we have hope. Lord, use us. And I pray that it would be all about you. And I thank you, Lord, that you love us and that you will equip us and you are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.